Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read verse 13 and 14. I'm believing God to minister to us and help us this morning. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this place, at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Use me, God, as an oracle of your divine kingdom, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, say, "Hey, for such a time as this." Glory. For such a time as this. Amen. I believe that God's taken us down many roads and through many different events, good and bad, but he brought us together for such a time as what we're living in right now. Hello? And I believe God put us here to do something for the kingdom of God. See, I don't believe we're here by accident. I don't believe we got here the way we are. Every one of us has got our own story. Every one of us has been through our own valleys and been through our own caves and our own darknesses and had our own problems. And they have really developed us to where we are. Young man asked me one day, he said, "Sir, would you have liked for your life to have been different?" And I said, "No, because if my life was different, I would be different. And I kind of like me like I am. I don't like what I went through to get where I am, but I thank God for the things I went through." And I'm kind of like Andre Crouch. I thank him for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the trials he's brought me through. Because where I am right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my God can take me through, and my God can provide for me. And because of that, to take chances for him. Could you say amen? But you know, Esther got this, and you know, the Haman had put out an edict and got the king to sign a decree. And the king signed a decree that Haman could actually kill all the Jews, not knowing that his lovely new Jew. Isn't it amazing that the king's wife denies to come ride the kingdom, so he's got to get a new. Hello? Ends out and eating, and so for a whole year, these ladies are pampered. The prettiest women in the community are pampered. And finally, it's kind of like American Idol. They come in there to find out who gets the shot. Oh. Hello? Y'all think this is weird, but look, you're talking about marrying the king of one of the largest empires of the world, meaning you're going to have control of that empire as far as the money's concerned, because let's face it, women control. One of you guys nod your head the other way, because I'll see you at the church for a liar convention. Glory. Amen. Say, "It's in my pocket." I guarantee you, whatever she says, you will do eventually. I got to say, "My wife don't make me do nothing." I said, "Man, you just dumb. She got you fooled. You doing figured it out yet." Glory. Come on, guys. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You're a good husband. You're a good. My wife start talking stuff like that, I get the horses and saws out. I don't know what I'm making, but I'm going to build something before it's over with. Come on, church. Man. You say, "Well, preacher, how does that work?" Because we're in the image of the living God. It works on him. You start talking about, "You're a great God. You're a wonderful God." And he starts digging a hole in the desert for a river. He starts making a rock somewhere in the rear. He'll need it. Come on, church. And so here Esther is sitting there, and all of a sudden, out of all the young ladies in that kingdom, king picks her. Xerxes picks her. And but at the same time, she also had to be there because God. Could you say amen? All of a sudden, this guy Haman comes down, and I know somebody's going to say, "Now, preacher, listen, this ain't got nothing to do with me." Can I tell you, there's been a battle going on between good and evil ever since. And whether you like it or not, you're in the middle of it. Amen. You say, "You can't prove this." Go back and read your Bible. You'll find out Haman was an Agite. Now, the Agites were the sons, descendants of King Agag, who was of Amalek, who Saul was supposed to do. He didn't destroy them. Some of them lived through. And this guy Haman actually ended up in the captivity and ended up over there with them people in Babylon. And now he's going to get a chance to do what the Amalekites wanted to do to begin with, was to issue what they're still trying to do this day. Because listen, the Palestinians are direct descendants of the Amalekites. Hello? Don't look at me like that. I'm not a political figure. I just give you historical truth. Amen. Yasser Arafat used to brag, I am an Amalekite. And their whole sole purpose is to fulfill Moses' prophecy to Joshua. If you don't kill all of them when God says do it, they will be thorns in your flesh and pricks in your eyes. And now this man has gotten a place. Do you think it's an accident that Haman is the second ruler of the entire kingdom of the Medo-Persian king empire? He took the place of a Jew, Daniel, who was lifted up by God. And all of a sudden the devil lifts another man up and says, I'm going to put you in charge. And now Haman's there where everybody but one man in that entire kingdom bows to him. Amen. The king's the only one that don't bow. And about that time he puts out this edict, and Mordecai calls his daughter, sends a message to her, and says, look, you got to talk to the king. Now you got to understand, back in those days you didn't go to the king unless the king called you. To go to the king without him calling you meant certain death. Even if you was his wife, you didn't walk in the king's chamber without the king sending for you. And so all of a sudden he said, you need to go talk to your husband. You've been put up there for this time. Don't think that because you don't die, because the rest of us do, that God's not going to find some way to save some of us. Hello? Can I tell you, church, there's a world around us dying and going to hell, and we've been called for strategic hour to stand up for the glory of God in this community and in our families. And can I tell you that if we don't do it, somebody else will? Amen. And I'll be honest with you, church, I'm not wanting somebody else to take my place. I don't want somebody else doing my job. I want to be that person that God can put his hand on so I can depend on you in the year 2010 to do that God has called you to do. I want this church to become a beacon of light and hope to everybody that drives by to know there is a God who can help me, who can pull me out, who can give me joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I talked to a couple the other night in a parking lot over here in front of the grocery store, and they said, we're both recovering alcoholics. I said, join the club. They said, you're recovering? I said, no, I'm recovered. Took me 35 years, but I'm out. They said, well, would we be welcome at your church? I said, oh, I got a bunch of folks like me over there. Glory. Hello? I've listened to some of y'all talk, and some of y'all ain't said nothing, but I can tell by the way you act. Those are the kind of people I want to help. You know, I've been with preachers. I remember one guy carried me around, showed me the rich guy in his house, and talked about how he's going to get him. And you ever notice you got some preachers, that's all they talk about is the rich people? Huh? I rode around with his pastor, and he was telling me, I got a chance this guy may start coming to my church. And I'm thinking, well, he's calculating tithes. Glory. Then he goes, showed me this other place. And you know, it just so happened that I ended up inviting a lady to church that came by to get some money that morning for a family in the community that needed money. And because I invited her to church, he got mad at me because he was afraid she was going to show up. Hello? I invited her to come to church and said, hey, why don't you come to church? We're in revival. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and said, you invited her to church, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, my God, she might come. And said, she's going to bring some more folks from down there. Said, she's from that part of town nobody goes to. Said, there's nothing down there but poor folks and drug addicts and alcoholics. And said, if they start coming to my church, the good people will leave. Let me interpret that for you. My tithe players are going on and start trusting God again. Well, I want to tell you something. If you leave because somebody shows up that's got sin in their life, you didn't belong here to begin with, and I was trusting God when I showed up, so go. Whoa. Hello? Had a preacher one time, man, come and told the pastor of our church that you better remember who butters your bread. I caught him coming out the door because he didn't know I was outside, and I said, you better understand who put the butter on your knife. He looked at me sort of funny. I said, you ever talk to my pastor that way again? I may not be in the church of God, but you won't either. He looked at me sort of funny, and I said, you will apologize to him in the same tone to which you yelled at him. He looked at me. He said, no, I won't. I said, yes, sir, because I'm going to call on you in front of the whole church if you don't. And I'm going to ask you to apologize. I'm going to force you to. Y'all looking like, that guy's crazy. I told you I'm certifiable. But my pastor was doing a good job. He just wasn't telling this jerk what he wanted to hear. Come on, church, smile at me. Well, you called him a jerk. Well, you call somebody tries to run the church, who in 2 weeks could run every preacher off and showed up, and all of a sudden he run into a wall because folks like me got standing up saying this ain't gonna happen no more. Come on, church. Amen. And you know what? He actually apologized to that pastor. Turned out to be a pretty good fella. Hello? When he finally realized I can't just do what I want to do and get away with it. Come on, church, smile, nod your head. That old preacher come up, told me, said, my God, I don't want people like that. Well, I went and got my stuff together. I'd stayed at his house the night before, which was very unusual anyway. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going home. He said, you going to go get your wife? I said, I wouldn't bring her back to your church, and I'm not coming back. He said, we got church tonight at 7 o'clock. I said, then you better find you a preacher, because I ain't coming. He said, why is that? I said, because you heard my testimony. I come from a poor family church. I don't know about y'all, but I remember we strung popcorn around a Christmas tree, not because it looked good, because that's all we had to put on the stinking tree. I remember when I got one present, and if it cost more than $6, I didn't get it. I mean, one year I got pants for Christmas. My brothers. You just got to see me and my brother and understand they didn't work. He's 6 years older than me and smaller. It wasn't a matter of taking them up. I couldn't get them let out enough. Glory. But that was my pants. I was walking around in scoop in blue jeans. Hello? Y'all act like y'all ain't never had that problem. Well, it was better than my sister's britches. Oh. And if I want her to know that, I'll tell her. Oh. Some of y'all met her last week, and if you saw her, you understand why I've never gotten a fight with her. Glory. And won't. But you know, church, the reality is I came from a poor family. I was a drug addict, alcoholic. And he looked at me and he said, but you ain't like that now. I said, if you'd been Pastor Beulah, would have been. And I said, therefore, I'm not going to spend my time wasting my time with you. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, you leave, you'll never preach in the church of God again. I said, if that's the way the church of God feels, I don't want to preach in the church of God again. And I got news for you, church. That's what this is all about. We got a world around us dying and going to hell. And God's looking for somebody who will stand up and say, for such a time as this, I've been put in this world to do something for God. Hallelujah. Amen. Esther is in a similar position as we are today. Notice now, first, point one, Esther. What are the times like in Esther's day that I was talking to you about? The Jews have been said they're going to be killed. Ain't got no way to turn around. Listen to Esther in chapter 4, verse 7. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and to the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show unto Esther, and to declare unto her, and to charge her that she should go to the king and make supplication unto him, that he make a request for him to save the people. And Hatchet came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. I want to tell you something, church. All of a sudden, she gets this message. We're fixing to die. We need some help. You've got to help us because you're the only one that's got the king's ear. How many of you understand this? It's important to be connected to the king when he's the only one that's got to talk before it happens. Hello? Now she's got the king's ear. All she's got to do is go and make supplication. Here's the problem. If she walks in without an invitation, she could die. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with us? Well, we live in a world that's on its way out. Let me give you a little idea of the times we live in. See, y'all partied through December. Some of you never paid attention to the fact that our country entered into a worldwide treaty in December. Our wonderful president signed that treaty. That treaty says there's a climate control government now that has carte blanche rule all over the world. They don't have to ask our government if it's all right. They can levy fines on our local countries without our government being able to stop them because we are part of that treaty. They elected a president, so now you have a worldwide president who rules a government that controls every country in this world. Can y'all see where this is headed? Amen. And they're talking about all the larger countries like the United States and Britain, and those that have money are going to be first of all fined because we've put so much greenhouse gases into the thing that we're going to take that money and give it to the third world countries so they can stop putting out greenhouse gases. And now they're arguing that our money ain't no good because the dollar's so weak. And China's saying, let's go to a one world currency. Whew. And see, some of y'all sitting there said, wait a minute, preacher, I've been hearing that all my life. I have too, but I've actually seen some of this currency being printed now. And China now owns us. We owe them $8 trillion. All they got to do is call that debt in, and we're going to have to give it to them any way they want it. Hello? I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but that'd be like the bank calling me. I got to pay off everything I owe tomorrow. I got to print up some stuff to pay them that quick. Hello? Don't look at me. America's in a point where they can call them in. And China's saying we need one currency the whole world can function with, and they now control the majority of the trade in the whole world, and they're asking for it, and the rest of the world's going, yeah, that's what we need to do. and we're living in this world where we're seeing these things come to pass right in our back door. It's jumping all around us. And because of that, the Bible tells me this: when you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Come on, church. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I need to get excited. No, you need to get busy, because God's coming for a church that's on the move. God's coming for a church that's worried about the rest of the people dying and going to hell. And we need to worry about the fact that we're not reaching people in this day and say, wait a minute, we're doing it the wrong way. It's not about me. It's not about my blessings. It's about a world dying and going to hell. And I've been called for such a time as this to reach a lost and dying world. Hallelujah. Woo. There's some things you got to do if you're going to get ready. First of all, Esther sought God. The minute she finds out she got the problem, 16th verse, 4th chapter. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go unto the king, and which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know what she said? We're going to start fasting. We're going to start praying. We're going to get God involved in this thing. Then I'm going to go see the king. I ain't waiting till he calls me, because I've been here this long and he ain't called. I'm just going to bust in. If he kills me, he kills me. But I'm going to do what I need to do. But we're going to fast and pray and seek the face of God first. Can I tell you, church, that we as a body need to open our heart to God? Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. Listen to what happened. He's praying for the people. See, I'm down the road in history. Haman's dead. They need another ruler. That king finally got smart. Xerxes goes back to a Jew. Hello? Well, why'd he do that? Because he knew the children of Israel was going to need a person in a good place at a time that could get the king to do something else. And he popped him in there, and Naaman's sitting over there, Nehemiah's sitting over there, and he's wanting God to help. They're wanting to rebuild Jerusalem. They want to move back to Jerusalem. Can I tell you, God knows how to get things done when he takes a notion to do them. Amen. And he puts key people in key places to get it done. And all of a sudden, he's got this guy who finds the ear of the king, and he becomes the cupbearer for the king, which is a food taster, which is a guy he trusts with his life. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah goes, okay, we're going to rebuild the temple. And they come back and they give him a bad decree. They say the temple's not built. The walls are still torn down. The gates are still burned with fire. Nothing's going good. We're starving to death. And notice what happened when he got a bad invitation and he didn't get the answer he wanted. It came to pass, fourth verse, first chapter, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Amen. When he got a bad answer, instead of, oh my God, it's all falling apart, he got on his knees and said, God, I ain't got nowhere to turn. I've run out of avenues, and I got to have you, God. I got to have you come to my life. Can I tell you, some of us need to get on our knees and say, God, we're looking for a way to go. We need direction. We need you, God, to help us. He fasted and he prayed. Now, church, can I tell you something? And I made this statement before in case you didn't hear it. Fasting is not going to make God do nothing for you. See, we got preachers teaching, well, fasting, God will have to. God ain't never got to do nothing except what he wants to. That's as dumb as singing that song, I command you to command God. You ain't, unless you an idiot. You don't walk up to the general and tell him to do something. If you're a private, you'll get shot. I'm not going to stand in, God, you got to do so-and-so, because unless I'm crazy or real tight with him, he going to, yes, he don't, because I'm fried. Hello? And we got people in church. God, you got to do this. You got to. He ain't got to do nothing but what he wants to do. So when we're fasting, this ain't for him, it's for you. To humble you down. That's why when I fast for a few days, it's better than some of them. I miss more food in a couple of days. Some of y'all miss in a week. Lord, I get humble quick when I can't eat. Hello? But it's a matter of spirituality on your part. You've got to get in a spiritual position to call on. Fasting is for. That's what the praying is for. Because he's fasting and praying. But notice the next verse. He starts talking to God. She got it up there. Notice he said, oh, I beseech you, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great. And now that word terrible is mistranslated into King James. I hate to make y'all upset if you're a King James fan, but that should have been awesome. He's not saying, God, you're a terrible God. He's saying, God, you're awesome. Of course, you know, it may have been a future, because now people walk around, he's bad. Meaning he's awesome. Glory. Hello? And he said, God, you're a great, you're an awesome God. You're worthy to be praised. I observe your commandments. And he says, but God, we ain't been trying to live right. We basically have sinned. Hello? Ain't that amazing? First thing he does, goes to God, gets God's attention, been praying for several days, finally turned around and said, okay, God, open up your ears and lift your eyes down and look. I'm calling on you because I'm a sinner. I messed up. I need you to forgive me. And then he starts talking about what he's done. Now, church, if we're ever going to get to that place, God, some of us are going to have to get honest with God. Because them things you've been else knows about, he does. And as long as they're there, he ain't going to worry about your finances. He ain't going to worry about your health. He ain't going to worry about where you are till you get everything out between you and him. Amen, preacher. That's not in the Bible. David said, if I guard iniquity, God will not hear my prayer. As long as that's there, God's more worried about your salvation than your healing. He's more worried about your salvation than your finances. And if you'll come to him and say, God, we need to get over this. He didn't try to cover it up. He basically just got over there and said, oh, God, we've done it. Now, I've heard this kind of prayer before. I've been in the altar. Somebody be praying. I said, confess your sin. I said, God, forgive me my many sins. Like he don't know. Church, he knows better what you've done wrong than you do. So why not just go ahead and say, okay, God, I ain't even tried to live right. I've been following after the Babylonians. I've been living after their law for sacrifice. I've done none of the things I'm supposed to be a Jew. But God, I'm ready to be a Jew again because I need you to help me. Hello? Isn't it about time some of us said, okay, I'm ready to open the door between you and me because I need to be able to help my loved ones. I need to be able to help my family. I need to help those on the job with me that are going to die and go to hell if they don't get a light from somebody. And for that reason, I need to get me where I need to be so I can be that you need me to be. Come on, church. Amen. And all of a sudden, Esther's over there. She said, well, first thing first, if I'm going to do this and take a chance of dying, I'm going to make sure everything's out of the way. I'm starting to fast. I'm starting to pray. I want you to do the same thing. And when it's over with, I'm going for it. Can I tell you, church, once you do that and you get things clear between you and God, then you got a right to say, I'm stepping out by faith and I'm believing God's going to carry me. Could you say amen? Amen. I know it's getting quiet. Two reasons. One, this is a little stiff, but I know it's almost 12 o'clock. Some of you are going, he ain't going to quit at 12. I'm going to quit when I get through. Number three, Esther understood her role in God's plan. Can y'all believe this? Esther's got it made. She's living in comfort and royalty, luxury. All she got to do is sit around and folks are putting new rings on her finger every day. They're fixing her hair. I mean, you got to realize this. She's getting dolled up every day in case the king calls her. He just ain't called yet. And every day they're fixing her up and they're playing dress up with her clothes that the king's bought her. And if she don't like it, they throw it away and buy her something else. Hello? Got more clothes than she can wear and hollering she ain't got enough. Does that not sound familiar? I got a half a closet over here in the parsonage and a full walk-in closet in view full of clothes for a certain lady who keeps telling me, I got to go get something for prayer conference. I ain't got nothing to wear. And I ain't got nothing after this. But I'm telling the truth. And this lady's up there, she's just playing dress up every day, getting dressed up. She's got it made, and she understands if I do this and mess it up, I'm throwing every bit of this away. But do you not understand? If we're not willing to take a chance, God's never going to be able to use us. Huh? You got to know where you belong in the plan of God. You can't just hope so. You can't just run out there and do something and pretend. Come on, church. I don't know. I've met guys that said they were preachers, and after a while, I knew they weren't preachers. Hello? Oh, they're pretty good communicators. That wasn't the problem. But if every time they're going to preach, they got to know how much you're going to give them before they show up, they ain't much of a preacher. If every time they're in ministry, it's all about what I'm making and I'm not going to give you no more than what you're paying for, then they're not preachers because you don't do this because you're getting paid. Y'all ain't never going to pay me to preach a sermon. Hello? I preach for free. I just charge for the ability to get there. Lord. Hello? Seriously. I preach for free because I'm called. I've done it many times in my ministry. There've been a lot of times I've handed the pastor back the money because he was in worse shape than I was. And I'd come home and my wife would be going, how much you get this week? Nothing. What are you telling me? Well, I gave it to the preacher. Man, she came home one time and the living room furniture was gone. He and her mother. She come home work, she gone, somebody has stole the furniture. I said, I did it. What? I come home that night and gave her new furniture. She always wanted a love seat. I got her two little folding chairs, put them in the corner. Love seat. I put three of them together on one wall couch. I have one sitting in front of the other. She said, what's that, recliner? You know, you can lean it back, hold your feet up. I thought it was nice. She wasn't amused at all. She said, what possessed you to give away the living room seat? I said, he didn't have none. She said, we ain't got none now either. I said, come back. I ended up remodeling the hallway and the living room and a whole new bunch of your living room furniture, and it was all paid for. Hello? Why? Because I trusted God. Come on, church. I wouldn't do that unless I knew God was involved in it, but I've done some weird stuff over the years because I think God's in it. But God called me to preach. Come on, church. Some of y'all may not believe this, but I didn't know what I was going to make till I got here. I didn't come here because I was going to get a salary. I came here because I felt like God told me to come here. I'm not doing what I do because I'm going to get paid for it. I'll go dig a ditch if I have to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm doing this because God called me, and when people are called of God, you ain't got to compensate them a certain amount to get it out of them. You ain't got to beg them to do it. Oh, man, I want to do it. It's just a matter of whether or not I'm going to be able to make it. Come on, church. Amen. And church, we in the church have got to get that attitude. You know, somebody, would you do so-and-so? Well, what's it going to do for me? Nothing. That's the whole idea of it. Hello? Well, I ain't getting no volunteers. I ain't looking. What are you looking for? I'm just preaching. But we got to make sure we're in the plan of God. And when we understand where we belong in that plan, can I tell you the happiest day you'll ever find is when you get in the middle of God's will for your life and know you there. Amen. Ain't nothing more miserable than being out of the will of God trying to figure out where the will is. Amen. But when you get in the will of God, amen. I've had people ask me, say, well, what do you think about pastoring? I said, it ain't no big deal. I quit preaching every week and started running adult daycare. I might as well tell y'all, I told that to other preachers sooner or later, one of them goes tell somebody. But I mean, the truth of the matter is, I love it. Because God changed my heart and put me into pastoral ministry. If I was an evangelist, I would have never thought about it. And be honest with you, I wouldn't have put up with some of it. The old music man was all upset when I came here because he thought me and him was leaving on the first boat out because he'd seen me around and he thought, God, this guy ain't never going to make it as a pastor. And I got here one day, coming to office, he said, you ain't as bad as I thought you were. I am a lot easier going than it looks like if you just get around the exterior of me. But as an evangelist, I didn't put up with stuff because I didn't have to. Hello? But if you ever get in the center of God's will, you don't want to be anywhere else. And the problem we got with most Christians, they ain't got a clue where they fit in God's work. They're just here. They try to do something, but they don't even check to see if it's really what they ought to do. So what are you talking about? We got Christopher Columbus Christians. They ain't got a clue where they're going. They ain't got a clue where they are, and they don't know where they've been when they get back. Just that once in a while something happens, they go, yeah, I'm living right. Boy, don't look at me like that. You know I'm telling you the truth. Read your history. He thought he was going to India. Thought he had been to India. Man, a dude ain't got a clue. Then we give him credit for discovering America, and he ain't never been here. We as messed up as he was. Boy. Read your history. You say, well, preacher, why is it important that we get into this? Romans chapter 10. Oh, this is a great verse of scripture, isn't it? If thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that wonderful? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesseth unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Here's the verse of scripture that nails us in the face. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a kingdom of priests? It says preacher in the King James. But it's not just preachers. It's everybody in the church that's born again has become a royal priesthood who has a world around them they can reach by living a life. Amen. It's about time some of us realize what we're living is what we're giving. And if we'll start giving our life to people, we can win folks. See, the one thing I learned a long time ago, folks could care less about what you know until they find out how much you care. Hello? And if you're careful people, really love people, you can reach people. And if you try to con folks, they figure it out real quick. Hello? I'm moving on. Esther acted in boldness. Esther went to the king knowing she could be killed, got the king's ear, and everything turned around. You know the story. They hung Haman by the neck. Mordecai took his place for that time, and then a descendant of Mordecai by the name of Nehemiah followed him. Amen. And all of a sudden, the Jews are saved. Everything's going good. Xerxes' empire begins to roll again because God quit trying to put a curse on it till the time came. Hello? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm trying to tell you that some of us need to get a little bold in what we're doing, and we need to get a little bold for God. I mean, you know, we got a lot of folks that live in the world that act like they're not a Christian until they show up on Sunday morning. It's time you start acting like who you are when you're at work. Can I tell you, God's not worried about you being the greatest typist in the typing pool. He just wants you to show the people in that pool what God looks like when he's typing a letter. Come on, church. Amen. God could care less about you being the greatest roofer that ever walked on the face of the earth. He just wants you to show him how God would put a shingle on if he had a hammer in his hand. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? God's looking for some people who can be a light to a lost world, a light to let them know there's a God. And I believe this church in this community at this time has been called for such a time as this to let the world know there is hope. There is a place you can find peace that pass all understanding. There is a God that loves you just like you are and will pick you up and live you life and give you joy like you never had it before. And to a world that's hopeless and a world that's dying, they need to know there is a God. And I know it can take something out of us, but we need to get bold and make up our mind. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to make a move for God. And I'm doing something in this day that's going to change somebody's life. Hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Whew. Mickey's big hands on the 5 after 12, so I ain't going too long. Lest the watch is slow, and I pay it to run slow. Church, I've been toying with this sermon since the middle of December. It's kind of flipping it in my head, figuring out what I was going to do with it. And I'll be honest with you. I've heard enough other people talk about what great things are going to happen down here at this church. It's time we started thinking something good was going to happen at this church. Let me tell you something, church. Unless this church becomes important to you, this church ain't never going to do anything. Hello? So wait a minute, preacher, keep preaching on that other. No, it's time to come home. You've got to make this an important place. This has got to be important to you, to your family, to your life. I can make it important all I want to, but unless you do, you're never going to think it's good enough for somebody else to show up. You never think it's good enough for anybody to do anything to come here. But if this becomes important to you and the work becomes important, you'll get it done. See, nobody's responsible for you but you. I can't make you live right. I can't make you pray. I can't make you read a Bible. You're the only one who can do in your life what's necessary to be done that God would pour his spirit into you and use you for his glory. I wish I could, but it just don't happen that way. All I am is a voice of God to you, and I promise to try to do my best to get a hold of him and preach what God's laid on my heart. But unless this becomes important to you, it's never going to change. We're going to get to a certain point, it's going to fall back down. You're going to get to a certain point. And can I tell you, I've looked at your history. This church has done that. It's been yo-yoed for years. And don't you think it's time we break through that barrier and move on? Don't you think it's time we quit backing up and start going forward and say, we're not coming back no more? I'm going to share this with you and I'm going to close. Until we can win, we are never going to. When I was in high school, there was a school in town that beat us 20 years in a row. It was like, show up this week and get killed, and it's the ball game. Matter of fact, 9 times out of 10, we'd end up with 1 or 2 losses every year. But one of them was going to be that first stinking game. I mean, we went out there saying, we're finna go get killed. And we did. It was ugly. I mean, we're talking about another team that hardly ever won more than 1 or 2 ball games a year. There was no reason for them, except we believed they could do it. We beat them in junior high. We beat them in junior varsity. They on that same field and get blown away. And they messed up one year and let us play them close to the vest. We ended up getting beat on a last second extra point. And then they had to forfeit to us because they was playing three ineligible players. Then it went down as a victory. And somebody said, that didn't matter. It did to us because all of a sudden we broke that chain. But all during the summer, we made up our mind. We can play with these guys. Our attitude changed. All of a sudden, instead of down there working out, saying, my God, I hope that big dude don't hit me. We quit looking at the big dudes. We had 40 players. We were working out in the end zone. They were working out from 50-yard line back with 153 players. Now, y'all understand I've got a little bit of an attitude. And it started coming. This dude walked by me and said, where's the rest of the team? I said, we left them home. We don't need them. We can handle y'all with what we got. Somebody said, well, what happened? Let's just say it was ugly. They had an All-American running back, and he fumbled the ball the first three times he touched it, and we scored all three times. By the time he really got a hold of the ball to do something, they were so far out of the game, they couldn't get in. We beat them 73-3 for the first time in 20 years. Why? Because we kept telling the coach, he'd say, kneel on the ball. We'd say, uh-uh, coach, we got 20 years of frustration we won't take out right now in case it never happens again. You know, for some reason, after a few years, we beat them every year, and they decided we was too small a school to play. Now, what was the difference between that team, some of them others? Nothing, except we had a new attitude. We decided we could win. We decided we could do something. We took credit for what we had to do to make us better. And when individuals became better, we came together as a team better. Can I tell you that happens in churches? When every one of you realize you don't have to be down no more. You don't have to be second rate anymore. You don't have to be pushed. I can put my nose in the Word of God, start reading, and put my knees on the floor and start praying, and I'm as good as anybody in the world. I can have everything they have. Come on, church. This sermon, I'm not telling you about you're going to get rich. I'm just telling you you're going to change your life. And when you change your life, you're going to change this church. And this church is going to become extroverted instead of introverted. And we're not going to show up every Sunday trying to figure out who's going to get blessed today, but we're going to show up with new people going, yeah, man, that person's going to get saved. And God's going to start moving. Because I believe with all my heart we have been called a time. Is it all right if I just be honest with you this morning? I've had a dream all my life to do something. Ever since I got saved. All I could think about was one day I want to do this. And last week I got a phone call asking me if I really wanted to do it. Now I got to tell you, I had to struggle with me because me wanted to say yes. But I would have been totally out of the will of God. See, I had to make up my mind. Do I want to do something I've dreamed about all my life? Or do I want to pastor the people God put in my heart? Because I couldn't do both. And I believe this morning, with all my heart, that God put me here for such a time as this, and I'm going nowhere, so if y'all think I'm going, don't worry about it. I believe God put me here and I'm not leaving. My dreams can go to a back burner. I just want God to do what he wants to do with me right here. And church, some of y'all need to get that kind of attitude. God, I don't want anything else, but just use me right here. And God's going to change this whole place if we just get it. And I believe with all my heart that God has called us for such a time as right now. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. God, for your glory, for your power. God, I believe you to reach down in this house. God, move in our heart like never before. Lord, let your glory flow. In Jesus' name, God, I believe you. God, I believe you. Hallelujah. 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 Church, I got these altars open this morning. I think it's time for the church as a body to humble itself before God. I'm calling you and asking you, will you come and join me in a time of just talking to God about where we are each one of his individuals find a place, just get along with God and talk to him about where you are and say, God, I want to be used of you. God, I want everything out of the way. Why not pray the prayer of Nehemiah? God, look at me. If there's anything in my life I need to get it out, get it out. But God, I want to be used because I believe it's such a time as we're in right now. God's ready to use us for the glory of his kingdom.